I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read a few verses and then delve into a few of the thoughts in them. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It seems that as time, since Bible times, there's been a lot of discussion about the last days. If you remember about 11 years ago, in the turn of the century, there was a lot of discussion about, there was millennium mania. And there was a lot of discussion about the last days are upon us, and we better be ready because Jesus is coming at any moment. And it is true that Jesus could come at any time, but I want us to understand this. We've been in the last days since this passage was written. We've been in the last days since New Testament times. But it seems that the description here of characteristics of the last days are becoming more and more true. And in this list of things, characteristic of the last days, I want to highlight some things that have to do with love. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And in each of those phrases in the original language, each of them has the same root word for love. But it's a contrast here. On one side you have lovers of God, but on the other, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. And on the one hand, you have misplaced love. With that love of self, for example, narcissism. And this is loving self above, or rather than, our love for God. It has a self-centered love to it. And that's what the word in the original means, to be fond of self, selfish, a lover of oneself. And it has in mind you, and only you, to the exclusions of others, and to the exclusion of what may be right or wrong, and how you may treat others. There's the love of money. Paul says it's characteristic of the last days. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, he commented, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In our discussion, in our lessons on no other gods, we've talked about that God called more. That desire, that greed for more, and how that can cause people to leave God out and worship that God called more. And Jesus clearly taught that we cannot serve two masters. And in Matthew 6:24, he especially emphasized, you cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. But Paul says it's characteristic of the last days that people will be lovers of money rather than lovers of God. But this is the one I want us to consider this morning. Lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here's another false god that is worshipped today. In fact, some would call this the god of this age. It's the God called pleasure. It's the God called pleasure. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In this word, in the original language, in the Greek language, the second part of it, the first part is that word philos for love, but the second part is the word from which we get our word hedonism. That's a big word, isn't it? But it's the technical term for the worship of this false god called pleasure. What is hedonism? By definition, hedonism is the belief in pleasure as the highest good and man's proper aim or behavior based on this philosophy. Hedonism is the worship of this false god called pleasure. And it has whatever brings me pleasure should be my pursuit in life. All of us love to have fun. All of us are seeking for something far deeper than pleasure, and we'll end with that. But you can readily see how this is a false god that's worshipped today. Whatever brings me pleasure, to the exclusion of what does God say about it, to the exclusion of how does it affect other people, to the exclusion of what does it do to me ultimately. That's hedonism, worshiping this god called pleasure. And the emphasis is on feeling good. And so the motto is, if it feels good, do it. And that's an old phrase, but it's still prevalent. If it feels good, do it. This is this false god's slogan. It describes the mindset and the actions of its worshipers. Its appeal are to the desires of the flesh and seeking to satisfy these desires with sinful pleasures. What does it look like? What kind of behavior is engaged in when people worship this false god called pleasure? Here's a list for you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Listen to it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Paul says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I know you've read that passage before in all likelihood, but I'm afraid that many times, especially with that long a list and with those $10 words, we have trouble understanding what they mean. Let me read it to you again, this time from another modern speech translation that kind of puts it out there where it's even more clear. And as I read this to you, see if it doesn't explain what a lot of what's going on in the world. See if it doesn't describe the worship of this god called pleasure. The wrong things the sinful self does are clear. Being sexually unfaithful, not being pure, taking part in sexual sins, worshiping gods, notice little g, doing witchcraft, hating, making trouble, being jealous, being angry, being selfish, making people angry with each other, causing divisions among people, feeling envy, being drunk, having wild and wasteful parties, and doing other things like these. I warn you now, as I warned you before, those who do these things will not inherit God's kingdom. Is that a little more plain? And we see these sins prevalent in our society. We find people that we know and love, even Christians, that are caught up in these things. And it's all because they're worshiping the wrong god. They're worshiping the god called pleasure that says, if it feels good, do it. No matter who it hurts, no matter what the long-term consequences are, focus on the here and the now and what feels good and what will put you in with the in crowd perhaps. And there's not a doubt that many in America and many that we know and love have replaced the love of God with the love of pleasure. And there's so much evidence of that. But we need to focus on the unpleasant part of this worship of this God called pleasure. Let me share with you from Scripture the consequences of serving the God called pleasure. If the focus is on the here and now and what feels good, what brings me pleasure, we need to take the long view here, the broader view, and see what are the consequences of this behavior. And the first one is this: discord. Discord. Conflict is the consequence of pleasure lovers. James 4 and verse 1 uses the same word. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure?" There's our word again. "That war in your members." Where do wars and fights come from? Where does conflict come from on any level? James says it comes from selfish desires for pleasure. If we serve that false God called pleasure, if that is our focus, it's going to lead to conflict inevitably. And it's easy to see if you are focused on your own pleasures, if I'm focused on my own pleasures, you can see how that's going to lead to conflict. Remember that list of the works of the flesh that we highlighted? Making trouble, being jealous, being angry, being selfish, making people angry with each other, causing divisions. You can see all that can be boiled down to selfishness and seeking personal pleasure. And these others with whom we develop conflict may be our friends, it may be our family members, it may be our associates, it'll be anyone who may be a stumbling block or a stepping stone to achieve our own personal pleasure. But take note, the consequence of worshiping this God called pleasure is broken relationships. It'll tear your relationships up. Secondly, there's disappointment. Disappointment. Those who seek for pleasure will always be disappointed. Seeking pleasure for pleasure's sake will ultimately be counterproductive. And yes, the emphasis in this lesson is on sinful pleasure, but even pleasure that is not sinful, if it's followed after, if it's worship, can become sinful because it replaces our love for God. But if we get wrapped up in gratifying the works of the flesh, it's going to lead to disappointment. Here's a case study. Solomon. And if he had the wherewithal to explore and to worship this God called pleasure and to seek out anything in this world that would bring one pleasure, he had it. He had wealth, he had wisdom, he had resources. But listen to his conclusion. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 1. "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure." Enjoy pleasure. His conclusion, this also was vanity or meaningless. "I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish?" Verse 10. "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." He said, when I serve the God called pleasure, it's like trying to catch the wind in a paper bag. It was futile. It was meaningless. It was vanity. Sure, it's an attractive and easy way of life. But listen to this description. But like so many false gods, the God of pleasure exacts a high price. He is never satisfied. His rapacious appetite, always looking for more. Today's ecstasy becomes tomorrow's boredom. And so some new experience has to be sought. You see, when one gets wrapped up in this worship of this God called pleasure, yesterday's experience for a high is not high enough for today. And so they get just wrapped up in this seeking some other thrill or pleasure that has to exceed what was experienced yesterday. And it reminds us again, those who seek for pleasure will always be disappointed. Listen to this description as well. Should a man seek only pleasure? When he does, he becomes a carnival thrill seeker, alive only in bright lights, wild rides, and titillating entertainment. With lustful fever, he races from ride to ride, satisfying his insatiable passion for sensations only long enough to look for another. Ferris wheels of romance, haunted houses of eroticism, hammer rides of danger and excitement. Long after the crowd is gone, he can still be found on the carnival grounds, rummaging through empty boxes of popcorn and sticky cones that held the cotton candy. He is driven by passion, willing to sell his soul, if need be, for one more rush, one more race of the pulse, one more sideshow that will take him away from the real world of broken promises and commitments to keep. Seekers of pleasure, the end result is painful unfulfillment. You see, the pleasure of sin is only temporary. Moses knew that. And as he was faced with this decision, am I going to align myself with my people, the chosen people of God, or with this family that's adopted me and where I could have it easy in Egypt? The scripture says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Yes, sin is pleasurable. Gratifying those sinful pleasures is pleasurable, but it's passing. It's temporary. Moses made this choice to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He took the long view, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He saw those pleasures that were his only by the asking. But he saw they were temporary. The joy, the fulfillment they could bring was only short-lived. He looked to the long-term reward, and so must we. Serving the God called pleasure brings disappointment. It also brings disgrace. This was the response of Adam and Eve when they partook of the forbidden fruit. When God came walking through the garden, Genesis chapter 3, they hid themselves for they were ashamed of their nakedness. And really, they're ashamed of their sin. They knew they had broken the law of God. And as a result, they were filled with this new feeling of shame and regret. Things associated with worshiping this false God. This was the reaction of David when he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. Listen to him. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He has a strong sense of this sin in his life, and the guilt of it is weighing heavily upon him. And he can't stand it, and he wants it washed away from him. Similarly, here's a confession of one who worshiped this God called pleasure and listened to him. I knew I was doing what I was doing went directly against everything I believe as a Christian. I had never cheated on my wife in all our years of marriage. This woman, however, seemed quite comfortable with the situation. I simply abandoned myself to the moment. When it was over, I quickly left the room and in a daze hurried to the elevator and pressed the button marking the 8th floor. I stepped inside my room. I was horrified. Oh God, what have I done? I had not considered the consequences of my absurd attempt to make my wife jealous. I had not even paused to think of the potential ramifications of my actions when I was giving in to the temptation. I had simply reacted. I had opened the door to attack on the ministry I headed, my family, and me personally. Worse yet, the devil had not made me do any of it. I had done it of my own stubborn will. I disrobed and immediately stepped into the shower, turning the water on as hot as I could stand it. I never felt so dirty in all my life. Maybe if I make the water hotter, I thought, it'll wash it all away. David said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned." And you sense the strong burden of guilt and shame in his life. But that's the consequences. That's the fruits of serving this God called pleasure. Regret, shame, guilt. And there's also bondage. Titus 3 and verse 3 mentions this word. "We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving various lusts and pleasures." Paul is describing how they had lived before they became Christians. "At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures." That word "serving" comes from the word that literally means to be a slave to. Here's what Paul is saying. At one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Enslaved, bound to, captive. Pleasure lovers always end up serving the pleasures they seek. For example, addictions. How do addictions begin? They begin with the experience of pleasure, whether it be drugs, alcohol, pornography, you name it. And what starts out giving pleasure ends up as master. But when sin promises freedom, take note, it delivers bondage. Serving the God called pleasure rather than liberating a person captivates, enslaves the person. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Another version says it, "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "everyone who lives in sin is a slave to sin." One more consequence, the worst one, devastation. Here's the greatest tragedy of those who serve the God called pleasure. And it goes back to our text. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it describes the reality that people can get so caught up in the worship of this false God that they love pleasure not more than, but instead of, rather than God. And that's the greatest tragedy. That we can get so caught up in serving that false God that we don't love the real God. And when we don't love and serve the real God, we are lost. And that's the greatest tragedy. You see, those who love pleasure end up having spiritual life choked out of them. Isn't that what Jesus was saying in the parable of the four soils, the parable of the sower? You remember the thorny soil? Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bringing no fruit to maturity. It can happen to those who have received the word and even have become Christians. They can be distracted, enticed, and become engrossed in the sinful pleasures of life. And it can be and is devastating. There's the rest of the story. There's what your friends who are trying to encourage you to engage in these type of behaviors, this is what they won't tell you. This is what God tells you. You serve this false God called pleasure, you'll destroy your life and you'll hurt many people around you. And you can be lost for eternity. It's all a matter of misplaced love. Love of self with the operative question, what's in it for me? This is lust. There's the love of money with the operative question, can I take it to the bank? This is greed. And then there's the God of this age, the love of pleasure with the operative question, will it be fun? This is hedonism. How do we resist the temptation? How do we get out of this trap? Simply this. You love God more. You love God more. You love Him so much that if you've fallen into this trap of worshiping this false God, that you love God so much, you don't want to do that anymore. And so you're repenting. And you have that sense of guilt that comes from serving this false God of pleasure. And now you recognize God loves us so much that He gave His Son Jesus to die for us so that all that sin can be washed away. And I don't have to feel that guilt and shame and regret anymore because I know it can be placed under the blood of Jesus. And that offer is available even today. You don't have to continue to have restless nights over regret. When you repent and turn to Christ and submit your life to Him, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, those sins are washed away. It's a constant battle, though. It won't end for the rest of your life. In fact, when you become a Christian, Satan's going to work that much harder. And he's going to make sure that those temptations are there. And again, this false god of pleasure its worship is rampant in our society. So the temptation is there. But Christian, in order to resist it, we've got to love God more. So let me close by asking, which of these identities best fits us today? Are we lovers of self? Are we lovers of money? Are we lovers of pleasure? Or are we lovers of God? And I hope that we'll all commit and recommit our lives to loving God supremely and saying no to this God called pleasure. If you need to respond this morning, whether for prayers or to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope and pray that you'll do so right now. Won't you come as we stand and sing?